The butterfly effect was something that was introduced by scientists decades ago that said if a butterfly flaps its wings, that little flap of those wings would displace a little bit of oxygen, a little bit of atoms, a little bit of molecules here, and that would make something change around it. It was all about change. As they multiplied that in their theory and their testing, they said that little change will affect something else close to it. And in thousands and thousands and millions of times of that change around something close, that it could one day, in theory, affect things clear around the world, even weather patterns like hurricanes and tornadoes, simply because that butterfly flapped its wings. Now I know what you're thinking. That sounds pretty far-fetched. That's a little bit extreme, and that's what I thought. Until I began to consider the butterfly effect as it relates to us in relationships. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 15, a king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, and of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. Now, if you weren't here Sunday or Saturday or heard me talk about this, how many of you have ever heard of those two names anywhere before? I hadn't until about a month ago. But I'm about to tell you about the butterfly effect. That sounds to me more like a name of a Disney princess, Shiphrah and Puah. But let me tell you what they did. And I want to tell you about it from the standpoint of one of the greatest leaders that ever lived. In fact, one of the greatest leaders in all the Bible who wrote most of the beginning part of the Old Testament was Moses. Remember, we studied about Moses several months ago. He was the one to whom God gave the Ten Commandments. He was the one who brought the children of Israel out of bondage. He was the one that said to them and to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and he escaped the Egyptian armies as they were trying to come after him, and went across on the dry land over the Red Sea, through the Red Sea. Moses rescued millions of Jews from bondage in Egypt and certain death because the Pharaoh was trying to exterminate, wipe them out by saying, "We will no longer let any male children be born. We will kill them, every one of them, until this population ceases to exist and they're no longer a threat to us." But Moses, as great as a leader as he was, dealt with a people that were rebellious, a people who would not listen, a people who rebelled against his authority and against the authority of God. One time God said to him, "I'm going to wipe them all out and I'm going to put my covenant through you." And Moses said, "No, God, don't do it. I pray that you won't do it." Moses had a tender heart because of someone in his life that had compassion. It was his stepmom, if you will, adopted mother, Bithia. Bithia is the name of Pharaoh's daughter. A lot of people don't know that name, but if you look up in a little reference in 1 Corinthians, you see the genealogy in 1 Chronicles. It shows where Bithia was the name given to Pharaoh's daughter. She actually made it across the Red Sea in the Exodus. She converted to the one true and living God, and she worshiped the God of Israel. But Bithia was Pharaoh's daughter who saw an ark in the river and sent her maid to go get it. And at that very moment in time, it was Bithia who, the Bible says, had compassion on that baby as he wept. It's a picture of Jesus. But it wasn't really even Bithia who changed the destiny of little Moses, that little baby that was saved alive. Because right within earshot was his sister Miriam. Miriam saw Pharaoh's daughter first discover her baby brother, and she sprang into action and she said, "Ma'am, I know someone who can help you watch that and take care of that baby. She can nurse him to health. Do you want me to help you?" It was her baby brother, and it was her mother of whom she was speaking. And she said, "Yes, go and make it so." And she took baby Moses back to his biological mother named Jochebed. Jochebed, in an ironic twist, was the one who raised him and nursed him for the first maybe couple years of his life. And Pharaoh's daughter, Bithia, paid her to do so. It was an amazing story of God's sense of humor and God's provision in their life. But Jochebed was able to talk to her little boy and instill within values about God, the one true living God, and sing him lullabies and let him know that God had a purpose and a plan for his life. But she never would have been there at the right place in the right time. And Moses never would have lived if it had not been for Shiphrah and Puah. For these Hebrew midwives defied the king's order to kill all the Hebrew boys. And the Bible says that they refused to do that. Pharaoh called them on the carpet and and he said, "Why aren't you obeying me?" And they said, "Because these Hebrew women are different than Egyptian women. They're very quick with labor, and when we get there, they're already born," as if it would have been okay to kill them sooner or later. But they did it. They disobeyed Pharaoh's order and let the boy children live. And that's why Jochebed had to hide him for many months and eventually hide him in a little ark so that he would be saved alive. And that's why Miriam was at the right place at the right time to intervene when Bithiah found baby Moses, that she named herself. But she raised him as her own child in the palaces of Pharaoh, and he became the step-grandson of the great king, the Pharaoh, in Egypt. So that when one day he would come before them and say, "Let my people go," he was not a stranger. This was his own family that he was dealing with. Moses could go before Pharaoh with great boldness and say, "Let my people go. These are my people. You might be my step-grandfather, but these are my people, and this is my God. Let me show you what the power of God can do." And you know the story, how through 10 plagues he began to show the power of God. And Pharaoh continued to harden his heart each and every time until God brought the penalty of death, the death of the firstborn that came across the land. And the 10th plague, wiping out every firstborn child in all the kingdom of Egypt, except for those in the Hebrew households who had the blood of a lamb applied on their doorposts. And the Bible says that death angel that came in judgment power passed over those homes where the blood was applied. I want you to think about that. The Passover of the death angel. Judgment was imminent. Death was there, but the angel of death came and passed over them because the blood was applied. All of this happened by the power and influence of a great leader named Moses. But I want to tell you about another Moses. Moses Carver, a farmer in rural Diamond, Missouri, lived in a state that did not believe in slavery in the time of 1860s when Civil War was hot and heavy, and he was in a Union state, but he did not know what to do. He had no children, so he said, "I've got to have someone to work my farm." And guess what he did? He did something despicable. He bought some slaves and put them to work on his farm. He was so conflicted. He knew it was wrong, but he did it anyway. And in that transaction, little 13-year-old Mary came into his possession, quote unquote. Mary worked as a slave on his farm, as a servant girl in their household. And during the time of the Civil War, she grew up. Eventually, Civil War came and passed. Slavery was abolished, but she stayed as service. And one day, some bushwhackers, what they call marauders, that came in and kidnapped her and a couple boys that she had by that time as an adult. Jim and George were kidnapped with her. And then the kidnappers contacted Farmer Moses and said, "We have a baby that we'll give back to you, but we've already killed the woman." And that night, in the darkness of night, Farmer Moses met them. He gave them their price, the bounty for the head of this little baby to be spared. They threw a sack of potatoes, what he thought, toward him. And they shot, I believe, or took out one of his horses in the exchange as well. He lost much of what he had. And he opened up that bag. There was a baby. Little African-American baby. Boy, about 1 year old. He had no idea when he was born. He couldn't remember all that wasn't kept record, but he knew that he belonged to Mary. He said, "Boy, I'm going to take you as my child. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to provide for you." And he and his wife, Susan, gave them their name, and that's why George Washington Carver, some of you have studied about in science, became the legendary botanist and agricultural expert that he did, finding literally hundreds of uses for the peanut. Brother Rusty said he prayed, "God, give me the secret to the universe." But God gave him the secret to the peanut when he asked of that, when God wouldn't answer prayer. He found dozens of purposes for the sweet potato of all things. That sounds like a familiar message. But God worked in George Washington's life, George Washington Carver's life, to be a great influence. But then, even as a 19-year-old boy, George Washington Carver met a little boy named Henry. One of his science professors had a little boy named Henry, and he met him and took an interest in him and began to share the power of agriculture and botany, that's plant, growing plant life. And little Henry Wallace never forgot those conversations that he had with George Washington Carver. And decades later, he didn't go into agriculture directly. He came into politics, but he was put into a place of leadership in the Department of Agriculture, that secretary, and later President Theodore Roosevelt appointed him as his vice president in his third term. He was one of those presidents that had four terms. In his third term, Henry Wallace was his vice president. And during that point of influence in his life, he appointed a man by the name of Norman Borlaug to oversee research and development of semi-dwarf, high-yield, disease-resistant crops that multiplied production around the globe, saving literally more than 2 billion lives. Norman Borlaug was once listed as the person of the week on Peter Jennings' show because of his efforts and advancement in agriculture. But when you think about it, it wasn't Norman Borlaug who saved those 2 billion people. He wouldn't have been there if it had not been for Henry Wallace, who appointed him to that place of leadership, would he? And likewise, when you think of it, he wouldn't have been there if it had not been for George Washington Carver. And George Washington Carver never would have had a life, maybe would have perished if it had not been for a farmer by the name of Moses, who adopted him and gave him his name. I want you to know something, children and young people, your life matters. Every time you flap your wings and do something for God, and do something in a way that will change things around you, just like Moses Carver, you make an impact that ripples out beyond anything you can imagine. It touches lives. When you're speaking the name of Jesus in your family, in your school, when you talk about Jesus, when you pray, when you read your Bible, your life matters. It matters to God. It matters to your church. It matters to your family. It matters to your community. It matters even in this state, in this nation, in this world. Your life matters. You say, Pastor Tim, how can you say that my life really matters? I'm just a wee little one. No one knows I exist. Let me tell you something this evening. If you were the only one that ever existed, God still would have sent Jesus, His Son, for you to die on the cross that we sang about. I'm looking. Gus, I want you to answer this question. No one else, just answer this question. What is it that becomes a butterfly? What turns into a butterfly? This is Gus's question. A caterpillar, that's right. I'll give you a treat after. Think about this for a moment. A lowly caterpillar crawling along in the dust of the ground or eating leaves has to give up everything that he knows of his life. He spins a cocoon, and he or she, whatever it is, comes to a place where his life is completely changed. He thinks it's over, doesn't he? But his life has just begun. Because out of that struggle of life, when he breaks free of that cocoon, we find the miracle of new life that's revealed in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that says, if anyone belongs to Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Everything is made new. I want you to think for just a moment. I know I've gone long, teachers. Just bear with me just a moment as the Spirit's moving, and we'll give you extra time. Have you ever come to the place where you've been made new, where you've gone through those steps of salvation where you realize, oh, in my heart, there's a darkness of sin. Have you really come to the place where you accepted Jesus Christ and you said, Jesus, by your blood, your red, the red blood that represents salvation, would you save me as I believe that you died on the cross for my sins? Have you let Him come into your heart and make that black sin white as snow, and then followed Him in baptism and growing in grace so that you can go to heaven one day. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, not one person with eyes open. Please respect the privacy of everyone here. If you do not know that you're saved and you know that Jesus is living in your life and you want to be saved tonight, I'm going to make it very easy for you to do that. In our classes from Sparks, Fuel, and Oxygen, in those three classes, if you want to give your life to Christ right now, I want you to stand up, turn around, and kneel down in your pew. And one of our workers, one of our teachers, will be praying with you in just a moment. Turn around. Turn around right there at your pew. If you want to give your heart and life to Christ, they'll know that you're praying to be saved, okay? I'm going to ask something a little bit more of our GLOW class. They're our high school group, 8th grade and up. GLOW class, if you want to give your heart and life to Christ, I'm asking you to stand up right where you are and come down to this altar, and I will pray with you. All right, teachers, let's just pray with them for just a moment. I will help and lead them in a prayer, so you'll know that they're praying, and I want you to keep track of those that have and the names of those that have prayed to be saved and pray with them. Is there anyone coming from the GLOW class? Come right on. Just stand right where you're at. Come to this altar. I'll pray with you personally. Carl and Sheila's back here. Carl's not able to be up here, but she'll come and pray with you as well. Anyone else from the GLOW class? Come right on. Your life matters, and Jesus wants to transform your life tonight. And when you're praying, just pray something like this as I get to that part of the prayer. Dear God, we thank You for Your Spirit that's moving here tonight. Lord, and as each boy or girl or young person prays and cries out to You something like this, Lord, I pray You'll hear their prayer as they say, Dear God, thank You for Jesus, for sending Him to die on the cross for my sins. Lord, I know I've sinned. I've failed You many times. My life is filled with sin and sorrow and disobedience. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I confess them to You. I know that You died on the cross that I could be saved. And Lord, right now, I repent. I change my mind about all those things in the past, and I turn toward You, that You can be Lord of my life. Lord, help me to grow in grace and learn to be more like You. Help me, Lord, to know the power of Your resurrection in my life. And Lord, I know that Your word declares, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are made new. Make me new right now, I pray, by the power of Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you believed it and meant it in your heart, I want you to stand right now. No one outstanding, just those that prayed that prayer that God saved you tonight. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Look at this. And I want teachers, you to look at this. These are young people that are serving God. They want to follow Him. And they want to believe with all their heart. And we're going to pray that God will anoint you. We're going to spend more time in prayer with our GLOW group, but we're past time. Lord, bless this food. Bless our teachers and the rest of the class. Make this be a great night. Continue in Your presence, we pray, in Your name.